Today we continue in our study of the Lord's teaching. And I address myself today to a question that seems to be very much on the minds of many brothers and sisters. Now you will know that I have not been preaching for the last 6 weeks. So I'm really picking up where I left off 6 weeks ago. And I do want to thank the dear brothers of the first team who have taken the main weight upon themselves so as to afford me a time of rest. The only thing that is regrettable to me is that whereas I'm better, they are worse off physically now, I think. So it seems that when I get better, they get worse. This doesn't do much good. So when I get better, and when I get worse, they get better. So maybe we should keep it that way. But anyway, I do appreciate their love and their concern. But we must return to this question that we dealt with some 6 weeks ago. And we must return to it because apparently they say this question as to the meaning of dying spiritually in order to live spiritually seems to remain a problem in the minds of some in spite of several messages. And all the more so has this been emphasized by the fact that I received a letter from a brother who, in his concern too, said that he felt that various persons in the church still could not get clear about this point. Namely, the question is this. We were speaking about the need to know what it means to die in order that we may have the fullness of life in Christ. It is a common experience among Christians that they are powerless, that they are weak, that they have no joy, that they are without peace. This seems to be a very common kind of problem. And then there is the question like this. What they find disturbing is that they don't know whether they are dead or alive. They don't know, did I die or did I not die? And when I was baptized, I was supposed to have died with Christ, and yet my conduct and my reactions after that seem to show that I didn't really die. At least, if I did die, I could not have died very completely. Now, if you haven't died completely, are you really dead or not? And if so, if you are not dead, how can you have the fullness of life in Christ? Which, of course, is not in the experience. Also, this question, can you be totally committed and yet not have died to the old way of life? If you have not been committed to death, then how can you say that you are totally committed? So the persons who say they are totally committed end up being quite uncertain whether they are committed or not. And every time they fail in the Christian life, every time they sin, they begin to wonder all over again, am I saved or am I not? Should I be baptized all over again? Like May, Sister May Ku was baptized again, and even Helen. In fact, it begins to worry them even more in this way. It is said that if it took these persons so long to find out that they were in fact not in a right relationship with the Lord, that they had not actually died, then what happens to the life of us, these people are saying? Because in this case, what will happen is that I may go on for 15, 20 years and then wake up one day to realize, like they did, that after all, they are not real Christians. That after all, the old self had never died. And after all, there was no real commitment. And you lived in the shadow of a certain fear and insecurity. And this insecurity and fear will sap away any vitality, what little vitality was there in the first place. Now these are real questions and real problems that one has to look at. But let me speedily make a correction concerning the case of Helen. Some people, and I think the remark was, if it took Helen 20 years to find out that she had not died, then what will happen to the likes of us? There are several errors on this point, and I had occasion to check with Helen to get my facts correct. She never claimed that she had ever died. She conceded she had never died spiritually. And she conceded that her understanding of commitment was entirely partial. And exactly as I had said at the baptism at the Kshema camp, that the part is the enemy of the whole. That you are committed in one area and think that that commitment in one area represents the whole. This is a danger we must come to in a moment, a very, very serious danger, particularly to those of you who are thinking of serving the Lord full time. What do we mean by this danger? For example, a person gives up his job and his profession to serve the Lord or to train to serve the Lord. In his giving up his profession, he sees himself as having expressed his total commitment. That is a commitment, but is it total? What we mean by this is like this. A person may give up his job, may give up this and that and so on, and for him, the job is something very big, a career is something very important, and rightly so. But what if, in giving up your job, your career, etc., you did not give up your old temperament, your bad temper, your self-centeredness? Then you have given up something less important even than your job. What is the use of giving up your job when you keep your selfishness, when you keep your nastiness, when you keep your bad temper? Have you really given up what really matters to God? There is what we mean by the part being the enemy of the whole. And I find that many people thought that in giving up their profession or their jobs, they have really given everything. They have not given everything. And this is the point you must understand. If they have not surrendered, they have not said goodbye to the whole attitude which they had before. Can you see this? The result is that they go into God's work basically inwardly with the same attitude as they had before, the only difference being that they have now given up their job. But inwardly, they are the same self-centered, because many people become Christians or even go into full-time work in search of something for themselves. Let's be honest about it. In search of something of a deeper inner satisfaction than their professions can give. And they are not mistaken in that understanding. That is quite true. There is a satisfaction that comes from serving God that no profession on earth can give you. No profession, absolutely none. When you have that satisfaction in serving God, when you see people coming to the Lord, when you see lives transformed, when you see the power of God's word and its effect on people's lives, that gives you a satisfaction that no profession, no matter what it is, and no matter how much money you make, no profession gives you that kind of satisfaction. But therein lies also its danger. Because you may go into this work in search of an inner satisfaction. And there is nothing wrong in that. There is nothing wrong in that. But it means that you may go into the Lord's work without having left behind the old mentality. The result is there are some preachers and Christian workers whose conduct and whose behavior is much less than what a Christian conduct should be. And when you get to know them, you will have a shock of your life to see how they behave. And this comes, let me tell you, as an opinion not just of laymen, but of people who are themselves workers. As I shared with you, when I took a few days of holiday, I went to see our brother Thomas, who was last year's summer camp, one of the last year's summer camp speakers. And he invited his pastor to come and meet me. And this pastor, as I shared with you last week, he came and we had a time of fellowship together. I also mentioned to you that he was once himself a research biochemist with a PhD in biochemistry, which he all gave up to serve the Lord. But He told me that he attended a pastor's meeting. He's only been in the ministry for 1 year, so he had to have his eyes open, you see. He attended a pastor's meeting, and his shock at the way these Christian workers and pastors behaved at a closed meeting only for pastors and Christian workers, where you don't have to worry what the lay Christians out there think about you. He said the way they spoke to one another and their insistence upon themselves, they should have heard Sister Yinming's message today. Insisting on their own way, the pride and the arrogance of their conduct, he said, he was staggered. He was amazed. And he said, I could stand it no more. He says, I stood up and I spoke out to these pastors. And he says, I am ashamed to be among you today. That's what he told me, he said to these pastors. I am ashamed to be in your midst today. Your conduct is a disgrace to the gospel. Now, why do people who are committed to full-time work behave in this fashion? This is what I'm getting at. The reason is simply this. Yes, they did leave their professions behind. Yes, they did make a commitment. But no, they did not leave their bad tempers behind. No, they did not leave their old mentality behind. They brought all of these things with them into the ministry, and that is a disaster. Now, what's the relevance of this to you? The relevance is this. You may have made a commitment to the Lord at baptism. You may have said, yes, Lord, I put my life into your hands. As of now, I belong to you. Fine. But you brought all your old ways of behavior into the church. Your critical attitudes. You brought that into the church too. Your grumbling attitude, you brought that into the church too. You brought all this into the so-called new life. And how is your new life going to be new as long as you bring all this old garbage with you into the new life? And then you say, how come I don't know whether I have died or not. Is it possible that a person has died, doesn't know he's died? Do you know whether you are alive or not? I mean, I think I can frankly say without much danger of being deceived that as of this moment I am alive. I don't think I am going to be mistaken in that statement. I can say with assurance, with certainty, indeed with confidence that by the grace of God I am still alive. I am not dead. But if you don't know whether you're dead, you don't know whether you're alive. Are you alive or dead? You don't know where you are. Now, what kind of a Christian is this? Is it possible for someone to have made a commitment and doesn't know whether he made a commitment or not? Is it possible for someone to have gone into baptism, to be identified with Christ in death, and then come out and say, I don't know whether I'm dead or not? Apparently the answer is yes, of all the strange things that go on in the spiritual world. It is not possible, it seems to me, in the physical world, but it seems quite possible in the spiritual world. This leads us to another very vital question. Is sanctification in the new life instantaneous or progressive? That is to say, is death then something that you gradually go on to a process of dying? So that the whole Christian life turns out to be not a process of growing and living, but a process of dying. And we are assured that maybe these two go hand in hand. Maybe half of the time we are dying and the other half we are living. Or maybe as we die we live, whatever that means. The whole thing is beginning to get difficult to comprehend. So what happens is then maybe in my making a total commitment, I merely make a total commitment gradually, slowly, and hopefully not too painfully, die. The Christian life turns out not to be a matter of life, but a matter of death, a matter of progressive dying. And yet we are assured that this must be the right attitude. After all, we are not perfect. And if we are not perfect, it means we have sins. If it means we have sins, then it means we must gradually die to our sins. And so this goes on and on through the whole of life. So we got less than we bargained for, because in becoming Christians, we thought, in John chapter 10, verse 10, which is even on our cards, it says, the Lord Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And it turns out that what we got when he came was that we had death, and we got that in abundance. We live in an age of confusion, even on basic matters. And it is my hope that in the Lord's grace we can get some of these questions clearly sorted out during this time. Now, as I always do, to answer these questions, I return to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Because I'm not going to do what you might expect me to do, turn to Romans chapter 6 or any other such passages of the kind. No, I'll go back to the ultimate authority of the Lord himself. But you say, where does the Lord Jesus teach these things? Well, in many places. But let me concentrate today, particularly in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Luke 14 and verse 33. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the context of this passage by now. We have, at least on two previous occasions, touched on this passage and expounded some parts of it in detail. But Luke 14, verse 33 is the conclusion of this paragraph, in which the Lord says, "So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The importance of these words, I hope, will become clear to you as we go along. Now, having read this verse, let me read once more the whole paragraph, even if it takes a few moments. It will give us time to get the whole setting together. Luke 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life.'" Now, if you hate your life, what happens to you? All this we have expounded before, and we will not pause now on this. "He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. So therefore," and here's the context. Now we come to this verse. "So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now look, let us look closely at this verse, because before we concentrated on the passage, but not on this verse in particular. And of course, there is something about the absoluteness of the Lord's words that immediately makes us feel very uncomfortable. Demands are not only high, the demand is absolute. It is unlimited. It is complete. It is all. Does not renounce all. There is no way we're going to escape this allness. Now, last week, our brother Eric spoke on some aspect of this very matter of the totality of the requirement. And here we find it again. No matter where you turn in the Word of God and teaching of the Lord Jesus, we are confronted with this uncomfortable all. God's salvation is a gift of grace. But what most people don't like to hear is that this gift of grace, when you accept it, will cost you everything you have. That pearl of great price may be a gift, but you have to sell everything in order to obtain it. Costly grace, expensive grace, that is the grace of the Bible. But today, too often, as you are already familiar with, the church likes to preach a cheap grace. A grace that costs you nothing. A grace that is so cheap that, in fact, no sale of any department store, of any shop in the world could remotely compete with it. But this one bears little resemblance to what the Lord is saying. Here he says, look carefully again, whoever, no matter who you are, not just apostles, not just prophets, not just some high standard of Christians, but whoever of you does not renounce all that he has. Now, why am I coming back to this? Because I want to say to you very, very plainly, you either take the words of the Lord Jesus or forget it. But if you try to stick somewhere in between, where you say, I'm going to be a moderate Christian, I'm not going to be a fanatic Christian that does things by all, but only by in-between measures. Abundance of which the Lord Jesus speaks. And in fact, in the long term, you pay a higher price. What's the higher price? The higher price is what you're going to discover, exactly is what I said. In the experience of most Christians, instead of discovering that life is an abundance, that Jesus came to bring life and bring it in abundance, they discover that life is a continuity of death. It is forever death and an abundance of death. What we are saying, put into a simple nutshell, is this. To reject the words of Jesus is death. And you are going to experience it in your daily experience, defeat after defeat, failure after failure, which will end up in death. Whereas, if you take the words of the Lord Jesus and apply them, then you will discover what he says in John 10 and verse 10 and 2. I came to bring life and bring it in abundance. But you want life, it's going to cost you your all. If you want to fool around somewhere in the middle, and I apologize for using the word fool around, but I'm afraid that that is what it's going to amount to. If you're going to dare mess around somewhere in between and say, well, the Lord's words are too extreme and the church is maybe too extreme on the other side, here is all free and the other side costs everything, so I'm going to play it safe in the middle, and you end up with nothing either. You're going to end up with a Christian life that is, frankly, very miserable. So miserable, in fact, that I would recommend you to forget the whole thing and go back into the world. Go there and enjoy the world while you still have time. Because otherwise, as I also mentioned at the baptism, you're going to be miserable now and you're going to be miserable in the future at the judgment. At least enjoy yourself now, even if you have to be miserable at the judgment. But to be miserable now and at the judgment, then that is to be of all men most foolish. The worldly man is wiser. He feels that if he's going to end up in the judgment later, he might as well enjoy himself now, even if it's for 20 years, 30 years, whatever. At least he has enjoyed himself 20, 30 years, and then it's the end of it. And then the eternity of condemnation. But what's the point of being miserable now and end up still with an eternity of condemnation? What kind of logic is this? What kind of reason? This is foolishness. This is stupidity. That is why the Lord Jesus says the children of darkness are wiser in their generation, even in this respect, than the children who want to be children of light. The sons of the kingdom are cast out. Pitiful. And then they come and say to me, how come Christian life is not what the Lord Jesus said it was? Well, because you didn't fulfill what he said you should fulfill. And the answer is quite as simple as that. Now, having looked at the all, let's look at this. You cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all that you have. Now, let me immediately say this. All that he has by no means refers merely to his material possessions. In fact, the context has very little to say about material possessions. And often when we look at the terms renounce all that one has, one immediately thinks about my property, my bank account, my income, the money that I have stored away for a rainy day, my treasures on earth. All that he has, that is what you're primarily concerned about. Now, this term, all that you have, certainly includes these things, but hardly primarily. As I have said, you can give up all of those things. You can give your body to be burned and still have no love. That will not do. That will not do at all. In that case, you see, the giving up of material possessions becomes the substitute for giving up something yet more important, the self-centered way of life that we have become accustomed to live. I want to warn of this matter very seriously, very seriously, particularly if you don't have much to lose. I mean, it's very easy to give up your possessions when you have next to no possessions. If I have $100 in the bank and the Lord says, give out all you possess, and all I possess is $100, I mean, you can have the $100. And if I don't have a very good job anyway, and you say, give up my job, that's too easy. I'm sick of my job. I mean, I'm fed up of that boss who's ever breathing down my neck, and those colleagues who are forever smoking me to death with their cigarettes and giving me lung cancer in the process. I say, you give up job, hallelujah, take the job and forget it. And take my $100 and then give up everything, it's easy. I mean, no call could be simpler than that. And then I bring my bad temper into the church. I bring my selfishness in the church, my arrogance, my pride. That's the deal? Hold on, my friend. You can't get around God in this way. You are dealing with a God. The scripture says it's all wise God. He goes for something much deeper than your possessions and your job. If you think your job is valuable, he doesn't think that much of it. Let me tell you that. It's valuable to you. It's not that valuable to him. What's more valuable is your soul, your life. That's what's valuable. And you can give your job and you keep your soul. That's possible too. Oh, yes. We just read in the very passage that our sister Yiming was sharing with us now at the prayer meeting. The grief of the Apostle Paul was that he discovered among his co-workers, mind you, among his co-workers, not among the church, among his co-workers in Philippians chapter 2. He says, I cannot find anyone except Timothy among this group of co-workers who genuinely seek your interests. What kind of co-workers? I ask. Paul soon discovered among those who gave up everything to follow the Lord, there was a lot of self, a lot of pride. They have transported the old life with them. Now let us get at the root of this thing. You say you have been totally committed. Have you indeed? Have you indeed? That is the question. For Helen, she told me that giving up her profession, her job as a nurse, no problem. No problem. Giving up material possessions, was no problem. But when it came to giving up the old way of the self, the self-centered life, that was the problem. The other things were no problem. If you ask you to give up your job, sure, happily, you can have the job. It doesn't mean that much to me. When my possessions, you can have it. There wasn't all that much to give anyway. But give up the self. Now remember what the Lord says. Unless it is he that loses his soul, not his possessions, his soul, his life. It's he who will gain it, and he who tries to keep his soul to himself, he will lose it. Even if he doesn't keep his possessions, but he keeps his soul, his life, he will lose it. Let us look how profoundly the Lord deals with this. You can't escape the way in the depth and the power of his wisdom. He deals with these methods in a manner that we simply cannot escape. Read carefully his teaching. But let me proceed as our time moves on quickly. Let me now turn to this matter. If we are going to be his disciples, let me summarize this point before we move on. If you want to experience the abundance of his life, say not to yourself, you are willing to give up your job. Let me repeat this again. Your possessions and the like. But your very soul. And that means, from henceforth, to live totally for him and for others. Other people's interests, not my own, become primary. Now, what our sister Yiming shared at the prayer meeting is simply not possible to fulfill, as you can see. It's simply not possible to fulfill unless this teaching of the Lord Jesus is first implemented. There's no way you can fulfill such teaching. It becomes airy-fairy, high ideology that is beyond practical attainment. We can look at it through a telescope like looking at the stars. We can admire the beauty of the stars. We cannot attain it. So much of this kind of doctrine looks like beautiful things that we can look at, admire in the distance and say, oh, that's for dreamers, not for the likes of practical people like me. We congratulate ourselves on being practical really, when we do not obey his command, because we say it's beyond attainment. And so the result is that the abundance of the heavenly life, the abundance of being filled with the Spirit, is also beyond attainment. It becomes talk. Indeed, it is only talk. You cannot attain it. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, as our brother Eric reminded us, said, I have suffered the loss of all things. He didn't say that with a long face, because next he went to say, I count them as rubbish. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. But you say, that's okay for Paul. No, not so quick. He goes on to say, and let all of you be like-minded. Think in the same way as I do. And if you don't think in that way, God will show you. God, by His Spirit, will convict you that you are doing the wrong thing and you are thinking in the wrong way. You must, if you are a disciple of Christ, think in the way I do and suffer the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. Then he goes on also in that same chapter to say, be imitators of me. Do what I did. Do what I do. And as Eric rightly pointed out, if Paul could be saved without having the loss of all things, if he could have the abundance of the Christian life without suffering the loss of all things, then he must have been the greatest fool. Since we can have all this without losing anything, then he cannot have any of it without losing anything. Then either God is unfair to Paul or he is a fool, whichever the choice is, and neither choice is desirable. But now let us look at this word. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce. The word translated renounce, in fact, in the Greek is the common word to say goodbye, to bid farewell. He who does not say goodbye to all that he has, he who does not say farewell to all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Now from here I would like to take on the exposition still further, to illuminate what does the Lord mean. Now of course goodbye is said in the context of a departure. You don't say goodbye unless you're going away.